Well, this morning I'd like to consider with you a study of 1 Peter, Peter's first epistle. Ordinarily, I'll continue with the catechism in the morning, but as you can see from the bulletin, we're not going to cover this entire text just this morning, so we're going to make it a two-part sermon today. But before we do read that portion in 1 Peter, I would like to read with you a portion of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, really the unpleasant portion, verses 18 through 32 of Romans chapter 1. Hear now God's holy word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile into their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just read through verse 9, not through verse 12, as I had indicated. The text being verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Indeed, may God bless His Word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely if someone were to walk up to you and look you in the eye and call you an alien, a stranger, a foreigner, an exile, even a pilgrim, even though you might say, well, there are a lot worse things that they could call me, if they called you one of these things, you would probably be at least a little bit put out. You would be less than thrilled. Because the truth is, those terms are really not very endearing, and often they come with a negative connotation. You see, they are not compliments, because in the context of which we are speaking of them, these terms simply mean one who does not belong. They bring with them the idea of a lack of stability, one who is without a place, maybe even one who is needy, an exile, a pilgrim. And we're using these interchangeably because all of those terms that I just mentioned to you, you can look through all the various Bible translations, and each and every one of those words is used with where the ESV has the word exile. So we're using them interchangeably. An exile, a pilgrim, is one who is not at home. He is one who moves from place to place, one who stays in one location for only a short time, only a temporary period of time. There is nothing permanent about a pilgrim, that one is a wanderer, that one does not belong. However, as we sit here this morning, I trust that each and every one of us would probably say, well, that doesn't describe us. That doesn't describe me. Well, I know some of us emigrated at one point in time from another country, and in that way, maybe you got a little bit of a taste of this, or some among us have moved around because of work and had to move around to various locations. I know for my family and myself in our seminary years, we were like pilgrims, moving from town to town for a period of time, within a short period of time, from church to church, in this church for this summer internship, in that church for that summer internship, beginning in one school, ending in another school, and then even the life in the ministry is a little bit a life of travel and moving around. But you see, beloved, we're at home here. We're stable here. And collectively, I think we would say that we're not pilgrims, are we? We don't wander from place to place. In fact, many of us here have always lived in this part of the country with the majority of our families living right around us. We're not exiles. We're not strangers. We're not aliens. We're not pilgrims. Our feet are planted firm here, aren't they? We own our homes. We own our businesses. We own plots of ground. We enjoy stability. Very simply, we are at home here. Yet Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, tells us that if we are children of the Heavenly Father, pardon me, if we are children of the Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, if we have been adopted into the family of God, as we just sang together. If we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are Christians, then we are not at home here. We don't belong here. No matter how settled we are, no matter how stable you and I might feel, we are not at home here. We are exiles. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are pilgrims in this world. Now, Peter, understand, is preaching. He is writing to the church of his day that was scattered, of the dispersion, it says, or scattered throughout the world, that part of the Roman Empire which he identifies as Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, a very, very large, large portion of land. Today, we know it as Turkey. He is writing to those who had suffered at the hands of Roman persecution. He'll get to that in the portion we read later on. Those who lived in the midst of a wicked pagan world. And therefore, because of the large audience to which this letter had gone, we are to understand this is a universal letter. for the church in every age. It's also for the church of today. It's for us, you and me as well. The church today still lives in the midst of a wicked, dark world among pagans, among unbelievers. And I'm not saying now that believers are sinless. Not at all. But pagans, unbelievers, I trust you know, we're talking about those who do not fear God, those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who reject Him and radically despise Him. And therefore the question is, how are Christians supposed to live in this pagan world? And you see, beloved, that's the question that Peter considers in this first epistle and tells us why. And if we were to give a theme to the five chapters of this first epistle, as someone has done, we could say it is living as Christian pilgrims among pagans. Living as Christian pilgrims among pagans. And our hope is that that's exactly what we will learn as we travel through this epistle together. Today, considering the first two verses, Peter addresses privileged pilgrims, or to be more direct, Peter addresses God's people as privileged pilgrims. First of all, highlighting the position of privilege. Secondly, identifying the power of privilege. And then thirdly, declaring the confirmation of privilege. Again, we're only going to consider the first point this morning, the second two, the Lord willing, tonight, highlighting the position of privilege. Now, Peter's address, this is a letter again, and Peter's address is really like any letter. He tells who is doing the addressing. He tells who is being addressed. He says again, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now we need to understand that grammatically, the thrust here, the main sentence here is the fact that Peter refers to the church as exiles who have been elected. In the original Greek, it says literally, elect sojourners, or again, exiles, or aliens. Boys and girls, not the kind that we think of from outer space, but again, elect pilgrims. And you see, beloved, it's not new that God's people should be called sojourners or exiles or strangers or even foreigners. I mean, Abraham, we know, was an exile at the time that his dear wife Sarah died. We read in Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, he says to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for my burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Israelites, boys and girls, you know, they were exiles. They were pilgrims as they were slaves in Egypt. And later on, after they were delivered, they were still pilgrims. They were wanderers in the desert. And later still, after they had rejected the God who had given them the land flowing with milk and honey, and He sent them into Babylonian captivity, once again they were exiles. They were pilgrims in a foreign land. So the term, again, is pointing to a temporary resident, one who originally belonged somewhere else. The simple fact, beloved, is that Christians are not at home on this earth, or shouldn't be. David, in Psalm 39, verse 12, says, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest or stranger like all my fathers. Paul again tells us in Philippians 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. This world, fallen in sin, is the kingdom of darkness with Satan prowling around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, as Peter will come to in chapter 5 of this letter. Very simply, beloved, the position of Christians in this world is that we are exiles. We are foreigners, pilgrims, and therefore different. God's redeemed and regenerated children are different. They talk differently. They think differently. They work and recreate differently. They experience life, including pain and suffering and death, differently as well. God's people raise their children differently and date differently, and their goals and motives are different. Their spending and saving habits are all different. Very simply, we live differently than the world around us, or again, we should. And maybe you, with myself, are getting a little uncomfortable at this point. Because the truth is, beloved, it is so hard to be different, isn't it? We struggle with it. We don't like to be different. We like to fit in. We like to blend in because that makes life a whole lot easier. That makes life much more smooth. Boys and girls, you don't like to be different than your classmates and friends, do you? Because they might notice that. Then they might point their fingers at you. They might make fun of you for not being like them. Young people like to fit in with the popular crowd of the day because our society says that's what makes the person. Our society determines what the person ought to be like. Even those of us who are older, we like to melt in. We like to blend in with our surroundings. We like to live in our little subdivisions, comfortable in our houses, looking no different than our neighbors, and not standing out. Not doing anything that would draw attention to ourselves, that would make our lives even a bit uneasy or cause us to lose opportunities that we might otherwise have. Because, beloved, we have enough to worry about with paying the bills and providing for our families without bringing extra attention upon ourselves by being different. Because that gets noticed, doesn't it? People notice that. And if you don't question that, just go a little bit south, just inside of Indiana. Who of us doesn't see the difference in those who drive those black horse-drawn buggies or dress differently or even live differently than you and I do? You see, beloved, Christians, by their very nature, that new nature, are different. It's not a choice. It's not an option. But it is a fact. Christians are new creatures in Christ with a new inner character that is to be displayed outwardly. And as an exile, a pilgrim, a foreigner in this world. And the truth is, you see, life here is uneasy. Life here is uncomfortable for the child of God. Or again, it should be. Jesus said that it would be. Is it uneasy and uncomfortable for you and me? And again, why should this be? Well, because the world is pagan. The world is wicked. The world is anti-Christian. Paul at one point described it as the kingdom of this present darkness. Jesus said that the devil is the ruler of this dark world. This world, is the wicked world of Romans chapter 1. It's the very world that we read about. Not the world as God created it. We know that sin completely reversed the creation order. And the wicked know God. The wicked hate God. The wicked suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. The wicked worships creatures instead of the Creator. And the result is that God gave them up. God gave them over to the lusts of their flesh and to evil deeds. And therefore, there's temptation all around you and me to conform to that world of darkness and all of its ways that characterize it, of which children of light simply cannot be at home. They cannot be comfortable in. Beloved, the world looks down on our differentness, and the world pressures you and me to make that differentness go away, to make it disappear in how we think and in how we work and how we talk and everything, enticing us, come join us, come be like us, come suppress the truth of God with us, and then life will be so much easier for you. If life is extremely easy, maybe we need to ask ourselves if we are already in that camp. We know Satan makes it look so very attractive. He uses our senses against us. He uses our senses to deceive us. The psalmist in Psalm 73, we know, he felt that tension. We're familiar with that psalm. He couldn't figure out why the wicked were healthy, wealthy, and wise, and their wickedness increased, and they just kept getting more wealthy, it seemed like. And as for the righteous seem to be living according to Murphy's Law. If something can go wrong, it will. Until God revealed to the psalmist the truth of the wicked, that they were on a slippery slope, that they had no sacrifice for sin, but the righteous do. Now, beloved, there are two extremes with regard to this differentness that have tempted Christian pilgrims in every age. One is isolationism, and the other is accommodation. Isolationism is running away from the tension of living as pilgrims among pagans. It is to lock oneself behind the door and to keep the world locked tight outside. We might think of monks in monasteries or hermits in caves, or maybe more for our modern day, for those of us who are older at least. And these examples that I give were not for the purpose of preserving the truth of Scripture, but I think they're examples that we can understand. We think of David Koresh and the Branch Davidian in Waco, Texas many years ago. And even beyond that, we think of Jim Jones and the People's Temple and the Guyana tragedy. But you see, beloved, being different does not mean separating completely from this world, because it is still our Father's world. He is the one who created it. He is the one who upholds and sustains it. He is the one who has given it to us, even as believers, by which to glorify and to enjoy Him forever as we live this life. And then accommodation. Accommodation, you see, is surrendering to or giving in to the struggle to live as pilgrims, and simply removing the differences and looking more like the world, engaging in compromise. We see that in the modern evangelical church, tailoring the church to fit the taste of mankind instead of calling mankind to adapt to the tastes and the commands of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul calls the gospel foolishness. He says it's a stumbling block. That means that the cross of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel are an offense to the world. However, isolationism withdraws from the world. Accommodation waters down the faith. Accommodation tries to remove the offense of the cross, while isolationism locks the offense behind the door to keep it for oneself. Peter is instructing against both of these extremes in this epistle. Throughout this epistle, beloved, he teaches us how we are to walk this life in connection with what we have, as recorded in verses 3 through 9, which I can't wait to get to because I love that portion of Scripture. But teaching us how to walk this life because of that beautiful privilege we have as God's people. How to walk this life, how to live as pilgrims among pagans. Again, beloved, this is our position as believers. We are pilgrims. We are exiles. We are strangers. We are different. And this position is a privilege. Now, that to you might seem counterintuitive. I mean, this difference, this differentness is rejected. This differentness that we've been talking about is what gets you and me hated in the world. So where's the privilege in that? How is this position a privilege then? Well, Peter calls God's people elect exiles. We're going to come back tonight more to the how and the why, but elect exiles. Chosen pilgrims. Now please understand, that's not to say that there are other exiles and pilgrims of this nature that we're talking about that are not elect or are not chosen. No, but exiles, pilgrims, in distinction from the wicked world, that portion that is not chosen. Peter clearly emphasizes here the doctrine of election. And he says that pilgrims have been chosen by God through His electing love. That includes us. That includes you and me as believers. And again, that may seem like a contradiction in terms to be an elect exile because of all that we have said regarding what an exile or pilgrim is. One who is temporary, one who does not belong, one who is a wanderer, one without stability, one who has absolutely no place to call home. But to be elect, you see, means to belong. It means to have a place. It is a privilege to belong and to be owned by God, to have a home, to have a place of our own. And beloved, do you see the beauty of this? Again, which would be foreign to the world. But do you see the beauty of this? The believer's election and what that leads to, again, in verses 3 through 9, causes the antithesis with the world. Now, the world wouldn't see that as something beautiful. The world wouldn't see that as a blessing. But you and I do. It causes the antithesis with the world. It turns the world upside down. The believer's election sets that one apart, sets that one about being different from the world. And the fact that God has elected them, you and me, is the reason for our pilgrimage among pagans. And God's calling and election of you and me through Jesus Christ is the very reason then that we have radically changed lives from the world. As Peter will go on to say in chapter 2, verse 9, that he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, beloved, the result is we have a new relationship with God, and we now have an estranged relationship with society. Christians belong to him and not to this world. Our election is the reason that we are exiles and pilgrims among pagans. And beloved, that is to be so very comforting to you and me, because that means that we belong to and are safe in the sovereign hand of God. However, it does not mean that it's going to be easy. Peter will talk about the fact that they have faced persecution at the hands of the wicked world. But it's also not going to be easy, because in addition to the world's hatred, our sinful natures, with which we still struggle, are still at home, or still want to be at home in this world, at least to an extent. But beloved, very simply, because God has chosen us, we are not at home, because this is not our home. We are exiled in society, and we are alienated from society. We live in constant tension and with a constant sense of uneasiness and a constant discomfort in the world, which means on a very, very practical level, there are jokes that you and I cannot and may not laugh at. And there are activities and occurrences in this life that you and I cannot and may not participate in. And praise be to God, if we do, though, our conscience accuses us by the working of the Holy Spirit. But the question for you and me this morning is, do we sense that tension? Do we feel that uneasiness? We should. Well, not that there's no comfort. God has given to us many things in this life by which we enjoy a certain sense of a comfort. But when we come face to face with the world that suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, there can be nothing but tension, nothing but discomfort and uneasiness for the child of God, because Christians are an offense to the world, that world that hates God, and therefore that world that doesn't like us much either. Beloved, if you are here this morning, you do not sense that tension, and you do not feel that uneasiness, then you are being sincerely and urgently called to turn your face away from the world and turn your eyes of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to us this blessed promise in John chapter 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation. That's not the comforting part. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Indeed, such a privileged position to be an elect exile, belonging to our faithful Savior, who has already overcome this world that hates us with a passion. Beloved, our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we don't isolate, nor do we accommodate ourselves. We live among pagans, so that our election is made visible, and so that our differentness might be clearly seen, and so that in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can take our stand and defend our true homeland from attack and be used, if God wills, to bring some home. You see, what we also need to see here, as we'll see throughout, I trust, is that there is a mission purpose for each and every one of us. We are elect exiles, scattered, dispersed throughout this world with a mission purpose, as Peter will definitely touch on in chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you to anyone who asks. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says that we are to make our calling and election sure, and to do so by practicing godliness. And in that way, we are also to make it visible. Beloved, that is the desire, that is the comfort of the child of God, because greater is He that is in you and me than he that is in the world. And because of the one who is in you and me, that points then to the power of this privileged position, which the Lord willing will come back to tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we must confess, Lord, that we need this word in a particular way this morning. I do, and I trust that these, your people, do as well. We need you, as it were, to stick your finger in our chest and say, are you uneasy? Are you uncomfortable as you live this life? Because we must confess, O Lord, that life is so good. Life is so good. And that's even one of the reasons that we might fear the results of the upcoming election, because of what might happen to us in this life that has been so good. Father, help us to remember that as your children, if we are living as you have called us to live, we will draw the attention of the world. We will draw their ridicule and their criticism and persecution. And Father, if that happens, help us to rejoice in that, because that is evidence that you give to us as well, a part of that great evidence that we are children of the Most High God. So, Father, prepare our hearts further to consider this epistle in the months to come. And we pray that you would truly receive all the praise and the honor and the glory. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. And in His name we pray these things.